Our reading this morning is from the Old Testament,
from the book of Numbers, chapter 10. I want to read some verses through chapters 10, 11 and 12. And the purpose of that reading, I'm sure, will become clear as we proceed with our message. Now, our first reading is Numbers chapter 10. Verse 29. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. Verse 33. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto thee many thousands, marginal rendering, the thousands of Israel. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. Verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Verse 14. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. Verse 27. And there ran a young man, and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Jehovah, one of his young men, answered and said, My lord Moses forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Chapter 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian eunuch whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? and the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they came out. Verse 7. My servant Moses is not so who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And so we trust that the Lord will richly bless this reading of his word to all our hearts this afternoon. It is the burden and desire of one today that the ministry of the Lord will both challenge and cheer the Lord's people as we enter into another year. These are moments when we look back. These are moments when we look forward. We think of the will of the Lord and the path that lies before us. And we gather together in seasons like this that we might feel the weight of the challenge of the ministry of the Word of God upon each of our hearts. And one would long today, as we leave this conference later, that every one of us may feel in our hearts that the Lord has indeed spoken to us, and that through the ministry of God's word we are better equipped to face the uncertainty of the future. And so today we want to open this conference gathering by introducing some what we trust will be challenging truths from these Old Testament scriptures. Truth that centers round the Lord's servant Moses, and what a great servant he was. There are commendations said of Moses that is said of no other. He was the meekest man in all the earth. My servant Moses is not so. With him I will speak mouth to mouth. And the writers of the Hebrews tell us that Moses was faithful in all God's house. But you know, brethren and sisters, whether we think of ministry that centers round a Moses or an Elijah in the Old Testament, or a Paul or a Peter in the New Testament, let us recognize this, that the truths associated with each and all can be most relevant to our day and our generation. Sometimes we look at the scriptures of truth, and we think of the Old Testament, and we think of the New Testament, we think of the gap between, and sometimes in our mind we feel, well, probably the ministry of the New Testament may be more relevant to us than the ministry of the Old Testament. But brethren and sisters, the longer I live, the more I feel the burden of unifying the Word of God, of recognizing that the ministry of the Old Testament can be as relevant to us today as the ministry of the New Testament. Whether it is a Moses of 4,000 years ago, or a Paul or a Peter of 2,000 years ago, we look to the scriptures of truth, and we recognize that the things that were written aforetime have been written for our learning. And as I've been looking recently through those chapters of the book of Numbers, there are two truths that seem to challenge themselves to one's heart, which clearly are indicated in the chapters and verses we read to you this afternoon. And the first is the importance of our relationship with God. And secondly, the importance of our relationship with one another. And I believe, brethren and sisters, as we look through Numbers 10, 11, and 12, there is a relevant truth for us today, that there is the utmost importance should be attached
to the realization of the presence of God in the midst of His people. Whether it is God's presence with His people in the wilderness under the leadership of Moses, whether it is the Lord's presence in the New Testament in the early days of the church, or whether it is the Lord's presence with His people today, we can never underestimate, or overestimate rather, the importance of recognizing this tremendous truth of our relationship with God, and flowing from that, our relationship with one another. And the one is directly associated with the other. May I say, brethren and sisters, that the greatest truth in any generation is the truth of the presence of God in the midst of His people. It is a truth that runs through all Scripture. It is a truth that runs through all time. It breaks down all the barriers that might distinguish Israel and the church. For after all, the ways of God may change, but the principles of God are unchangeable and unalterable. And from the moment that God walked in the garden with our first parents in the earliest scenes of the book of Genesis, until the closing climatical scenes of the book of Revelation, when the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell among them. It is good for the Lord's people to recognize the importance of this divine truth of the presence of God in the midst of His people. And flowing from that, there comes also the tremendous truth of our relationships one with another. For if God, as a mighty magnet, through all generations of mankind, draws His people together, drawn by the vision of the presence of God, then the nearer we get to God, the closer we are linked the one to the other. Thus we have that dual relationship that must be emphasized today. Our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. We cannot enjoy the privileges of such a relationship without recognizing at times the perils that are associated with it. And this is something that these chapters unfold to us. Not only the privileges of relationship with God, but the perils that are associated with it. Not only the privileges of our relationship one with another, but the perils of that relationship with one another. Brethren, we ought to covet the one, and we ought to endeavor to avoid the other. And the things written in Numbers 10, 11, and 12 undoubtedly have been written for our admonition, for many and varied are the lessons that we can learn today relevant to us from Numbers 10, 11, and 12. As we think briefly of Numbers chapter 12, it seems to me that it must have been one of the sweetest and one of the brightest experiences that the children of Israel had, for on that chapter they start from beginning to end the tremendous gain to the people of God, having left the darkness and the slavery of Egypt behind them, and with their eyes focused on the land flowing with milk and honey, brought into a desert waste and wild, depending alone and entirely upon God, wondering where they will take the next step, who will provide and fill the next table. Numbers chapter 10 is that unique chapter of all Israel's experiences when the presence and the guiding hand of God is stamped upon that chapter, revealing to the Lord's people that if they had turned their backs upon Egypt, if they were prepared to come into the wilderness, that God was with them, that His presence and His guiding hand was vouchsafed to them. And brethren, as we look at this chapter, it is full of a kaleidoscope of symbols of the presence and the guiding hand of God in the midst of His people. So relevant to us today. He had said to them, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. For God longed that His presence, His sufficiency, should be adequate for His people. And you and I today, like that, the people of God in Numbers chapter 10, we have left the slavery of Satan. We have left our sins behind us. We look entirely to God as our sufficiency and our resource. And surely the magnet that draws the people of God together is the magnet of the consciousness of the presence of God. Throughout Numbers chapter 10, there are three distinct symbols of the presence and the guidance of God. First, there was the silver trumpet. We didn't read of them. Then there was the cloud of glory. And then there was the Ark of the Covenant. Thus Israel had to recognize in a wilderness where they looked around in a trackless desert. There was no path. There was no road. If they tried to make one, it would be covered with the sand in a few hours. And for their guidance and for their sufficiency, they had to depend entirely upon the guiding hand of God. And God was more than adequate for the needs of His people in Numbers chapter 10. And here we have three symbols of divine guidance. There was the silver trumpet. There was the cloud of glory. There was the Ark of the Covenant. The silver trumpets were sounded. And Israel had to tune their ears as they rested in their camps. And they looked alone to God for guidance. Whatever the gathering was, whatever the emergency was, they waited for the sound of the silver trumpet. And they knew that God was gathering them together, that His presence and His revelation would be vouchsafed to them. And then following the silver trumpets in Numbers 10, there is the cloud of glory, that well-known symbol of the presence of God in the midst of His people. I remember in a tour to the Holy Land, saying to our Jewish guide one day, I said, look here, if I were to ask you to gather up one word in your religious vocabulary that epitomizes the longing of the Jew, what would it be? He thought for a moment, and then he said, it would be the one word, Shekhinah. And he said, every time a Jew takes that word upon his lips, he does it with deepest reverence. For the Shekhinah was the cloud of glory. The Shekhinah to the Jews was the symbol of the reality of the presence of God in the midst of His people. And God not only guaranteed them guidance for the ear, as they listened to the sound of the silver trumpet and moved under the guidance of God, but they gazed upon the cloud of glory by day and the cloud of fire by night, the Shekhinah, the symbol of the presence of God. And when the cloud stopped, they stopped. When the cloud remained, they remained. When the cloud moved, they moved. Their eye was upon the cloud, the symbol of the presence of God. And God guaranteed them not only His presence and guidance in the silver trumpets that sounded, but guaranteed them His presence and his counsel by the symbol of the cloud that was above them. And in the end of the chapter, the Ark of the Covenant goes a 3 days' journey in search of a for them. And so, as they looked into the midst of the camp, there was the trumpets to guide them. As they looked up, there was the cloud to guide them. As they looked on, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And when the Ark moved, they moved. When the Ark stopped, they stopped. Yes, brethren and sisters, a kaleidoscope of symbols of the presence and the guiding hand of God with his people every moment of their journey. And I know today we haven't the symbols of the silver trumpet, nor have we the cloud of glory, nor have we the Ark of the Covenant. These were things peculiar to the nation of Israel. But brethren, what we have today is the answer to these three things. For God is still present in the midst of his people. Did not Paul say to the elders at Ephesus, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace? And brethren and sisters, with the presence of God in our midst, with the word of God in our hands, with the Spirit of God in our hearts, these are the realities of the divine presence and divine guidance among his people today. And as we enter the portals of 1953, and as we reach out into the midst of future history, whatever lies before us, may it be the longing desire of every Christian gathered here to recognize the supreme importance of the presence and the guiding hand of God in the midst of his people. Are we prepared for a challenge like this, brethren and sisters? Are we prepared to rise to the challenge of the privilege of the presence of God in the midst of his people? Does that represent to us today the greatest truth in 1983? That when we gather with the Lord's people, what is before us is no formality or tradition, but we are drawn by the magnet of the realization of the presence of God. And I tell you, my brethren and sisters, there is nothing that I know of will transform the spiritual tone of the assemblies of the Lord's people today, of the gathering of the people of God, than to come together in the reality of the expectation of the presence and the guiding hand of God. Whatever the problems, whatever the perplexities, whether they be days of gladness or days of sadness, whether they be days of rejoicing or days of crisis, God has guaranteed his presence. And we ought to grasp this with both hands. It's one thing to quote Matthew 18 and 20, isn't it? Where two or three are gathered together into my name, there am I in the midst of them. And sometimes we dare use it as a badge of ecclesiastical distinction. Brethren, it was never given for that purpose. It was given to impress the Lord's people in every successive generation that the most important truth when the Lord's people gather together is the consciousness of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. They ought to be more than a badge. These words ought to be more than words in a Bible. They ought to be the experience of our heart. They ought to be the longing of our souls, that when we come together, we might know something of the joy of our relationship with God. What a privilege. Yet, despite this, there seems to be but a slight shadow passes over that great servant of the Lord. Lovely words we read together when Moses said to Hobab, he said, look, why not come with us? You know the wilderness that stretches out before us. We're apprehensive and doubtful. We're uncertain as to the way. You know the way. Why not come with us and we will do thee good and you become as eyes to us? It may be, brethren,
that this was a slight shadow that passed over the experience of this great servant of the Lord, be that as it may, it's remarkably just at that point that the Lord said, the Ark of the Covenant will go on a 3 days' journey and search out a resting place for them. Isn't that lovely? Not only did God take account of the fact that they would long for a realization of his presence, but what about the unknown tomorrow? What about the perplexities and the problems? How can we know when to move, where to move, how long to stay? The Ark of the Covenant went before them to search out a resting place for them. Oh, the tenderness of God. What warm consideration. He looked down upon his people. He recognized their needs. He provided for these needs in his own infinite resource. And the people had to become aware of the fact there was an ark there that was interested in them. And that ark searched and searched and searched until the best place could be found. And there the ark rested. And there the people rested. Brethren and sisters, when will we ever learn that God longs for the very best for us? And brethren, we may long for the eyes of a Hobab that we can see. There may be times when we would be more assured of eyes that we can see than eyes that we cannot see. But God said, if only you will look to me, I will provide the best resting place that can be found. And brethren and sisters, when the Lord's people grasp this all-important truth of the presence and of the faithful guidance of God, we recognize that his eye is better than a million Hobabs to us. And may it be that we shall carry with firm conviction through 1983 the reality that God is still present among his people. And if only we give him a chance, brethren, if only we are prepared to test God, put God to the test, he will never let us down. His guiding hand will be there day by day and moment by moment. But, as we said, here is a chapter, probably the brightest and most beautiful in all of Israel's experience in the wilderness. And yet it is followed immediately by a people that soon forgot what the presence and guidance of God meant. And what a chapter is chapter 11. The people murmured against the Lord. The people complained about God's provision. You know, brethren, as you look through the scriptures, you will find oftentimes that deep spiritual experience can often be followed by grave spiritual peril. And against the background of the flood of divine guidance in chapter 10, and the guarantee of God's presence in the midst of his people, the people soon forgot and began to murmur and complain against the Lord until the burden of it became too much for Moses. What a contrast. The end of chapter 10. What a glorious climax to a marvelous chapter. When the ark went forward, what did Moses say? He said, arise, O Lord, let thine enemies be scattered. Let them that hate thee flee before thee. When the power of God was known in the midst of his people, the enemies of God took flight. Those that were opposed to God and his interests were set on their heels. The power of the presence of God in the midst of his people was a guaranteed safeguard against evil. And when the ark rested, Moses said, O Lord, return unto the thousands of thy people. Brethren and sisters, That is what God's presence meant to that people in Numbers 10. And dare I say, God longs to be that to his people today. God longs to display his presence and to reveal his power. And I tell you, brethren, when the people of God are living in the joy of the presence of God, evil will be kept at bay. Crises will be few and far between. It is when we lose sight of the guidance of God and when we fail to appreciate his provision and we begin to complain against the Lord and murmur against the Lord, it is then that privilege turns to peril. And we have only got to read Numbers chapter 11 to realize something of the peril that that brought upon the people of God. What a burden upon the heart of Moses, the servant of the Lord. It became too much for him. He cried to the Lord, I cannot bear it all alone. Brethren, we can understand it. Probably 1 million to 2 million men, women and children. And he was responsible from the human side for each one of them. And he felt the burden was too much for him. And God called him and he said, Moses, I'll take of the spirit that's upon you and I'll spread it over those 70 elders. And what a spirit Moses displayed, despite that little shadow that crept over his life. Failing maybe in that moment of crisis to appreciate, it wasn't he that was carrying the people. It was the shoulder of God that was carrying his people. And Moses felt the pressure of the situation. He felt the agony of the crisis. But he welcomed the leading of the Lord. And that spirit that was given to Moses to lead that multitude from Egypt to Canaan. That spirit, part of it was taken from Moses and spread to those 70 elders. But there was no envy. There was no jealousy. That is one reason why I read that one verse to you. Would to God, said Moses, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Spirit of the Lord was upon each and all of them. What unjealous attitude. No partiality, no prejudice, no discouragement. Moses longed for the very best for all the people of God. And Moses longed for a day when the Spirit of the Lord would be upon all God's people and all would minister and serve the Lord with the selfsame Spirit. Brethren, what Moses longed for, what Moses yearned for, has been arrived at today, whether we realize it or not. For God has put his Spirit upon all the people of God. And because God has put his Spirit upon all the people of God, there is a service, there is a ministry for each one of us to perform. The young people last night in Truna, I thought they made a really good job of it, but they got up and sang each little group on the body song, and they spoke about the arms and the eyes and the ears, and they were singing with regard to this body song, this wonderful truth of the reality that we are all members of one body, that we have all a ministry to perform, a ministry given to us directly of the Lord, a ministry given to be ministered and operated in fellowship with others. This is what Moses longed for, that all the Lord's people would have the Spirit of the Lord, that all the Lord's people would perform a spiritual ministry. And there was no jealousy, and there was no envy. And brethren, it ought to be that among the Lord's people today. Would to God we had men and women among us that would yearn for the operations of the Spirit of God operating in the midst of the people. Not everything being left to one or two, but giving us the spiritual insight to see the activity of God working among all the Lord's people in the infinite variety of his ways, in the infinite variety of his ministry, and that together we operate without envy and without jealousy. This is what he longed for. And this, brethren and sisters, is what spiritual men and women long for today. Would to God we had time to say more upon that point, but let's hurriedly, in the last 10 minutes or so, come to chapter 12. For if relationship with God is a privilege that carries with it a peril, remember, brethren and sisters, that relationships with one another, while it is a privilege, carries with it a peril. Can you see that people in chapter 10? Moving together, assembling together, rejoicing together, resting together, travelling together under the guiding hand of God. And God comes into the tens of thousands of his people, and together there is unity. And where there is unity, there is blessing. And the people rejoice. But their relationship to God changed in chapter 11. And brethren, their relationship to one another changed in chapter 12. With that sad revelation of Miriam speaking against Moses. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. You might say, well, of course, that's just what's done. That's just the habit. These are the things that take place. Brethren, the seriousness of the sin of evil speaking is underlined in Numbers chapter 12 more than any other passage that I know in God's Word. And I want to tell you, God may not act with the suddenness that he acted in Numbers chapter 12, but please remember, the sin of evil speaking is as grave to God today as ever it was. And if there is one snare above another that saints of God are liable to fall into, it is the snare of evil speaking, the snare of gossiping, the snare of slandering. Brethren, we did say that the closer we get to God, the closer we are the one to the other. No privilege, no joy can be greater than the fellowship of the Lord's people, moving together in unity, moving in the enjoyment of the blessing of the Lord. But I tell you, brethren, there is nothing will cause more havoc and more discord and more division among the people of God than the sin of evil speaking. And brethren and sisters, it is a sin that ought to bow us humbly in the presence of God. Oh, the havoc that has been caused, brother against brother, sister against a sister, within the confines of local assemblies, how often times there is discord and division internally because of the evil of gossiping and slandering and evil speaking. We read these words in Numbers 12, didn't we? And the Lord heard it. Oh, brethren and sisters, that we could realize that the Lord takes account of everything we say. The sin of evil speaking is very grave. You know, the Greek word for evil speaking and the Greek word for slander, for blasphemy, are both the same. You mean to say you're telling us today that evil speaking is blasphemy? It's the same word in the Greek. And brethren and sisters, if your life is occupied in gossiping and evil speaking and slandering the Lord's people, will you please remember today you are committing the sin of blasphemy? I'll tell you more. The book of the Revelation tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Satan is the slanderer of the brethren. Satan is constantly criticizing the saints in the presence of God. If you want to be an imitator of Satan, brother, sister, then go on gossiping. Go on evil speaking. Go on causing discord and disharmony and division among the people of God. And what aggravated The sin of evil speaking in Numbers chapter 12 was this, that the person they gossiped against was their brother. Let's give it a wider application, brethren. What aggravates the sin of evil speaking today is that the relationship of brethren exists. And the relationship of brethren ought to bring loyalty and love for one another. But alas, so often times we find the Lord's people almost unconsciously gossiping and speaking evil of one another. And we wonder why there is not the realization of the presence of God. We wonder why there is not the realization of God's guidance in times of need. We wonder why we are barren of the blessing of the Lord. Brethren, it may be lying here. For there is nothing will halt the progress of the people of God spiritually than to be growing up in an environment of gossiping and evil speaking. What an example to young people. And those of us who are older especially should bridle our tongues and realize, brethren, the importance of treating with respect the people of God. You know, among men you cannot circulate a libel with impunity, and ignorance is no justifiable excuse which will exonerate from guilt. May I counsel the Lord's people today, when you speak of one another, to speak with the utmost care, to speak with love in your heart. Never listen to gossip about a brother until you have verified for yourself from his lips whether it be true or not. Never circulate an evil report about a brother or a sister without first of all ascertaining the reality of the fact. And brethren, if at times you are tempted to speak about a brother or sister, will you please use words that you would use if the Lord was visibly at your side? I believe, brethren and sisters, if we take these matters into account, we shall be more careful how we act and how we speak and how we treat one another. My time is gone. Brethren, if we but carry into 1983, if we but grasp the deep spiritual importance of the privilege of relationship with God and the privilege of relationship one with another, and with those joyous privileges, let us recognize the dangers and the perils that we might avoid them. There is nothing will destroy the unity and the harmony and the blessing in a local church more than gossiping and evil speaking. May the Lord graciously touch all our hearts today and carry some of these solemn matters with us into the year upon which we have entered. And who knows, brethren, if my life is changed and your life is changed, it may transform the gatherings of the Lord's people, and it may be our ministry today will not have been in vain.